We are currently, and I know it's been a couple of weeks, but we are currently in the middle of two series of messages right now, so we're kind of in a bit of a fix here. I am in the middle of going through a series of messages on the New Testament book of Titus, and we are also in the middle of a review of the five core values of First Alliance Church, those things that we believe make us special as a local fellowship of believers. Today, we are going to, as it were, cut the Gordian knot, and we are going to continue both of these series at the same time. So what I want you to do is I want you to turn with me to Titus chapter 3, and we're going to try to kill two birds with one stone this morning. And it's funny, when I got the idea to do this, to actually try to do both series at the same time, I thought I might find myself trying to stick a square peg in a round hole or the other way around. But the more I looked at the passage I'm going to read to you this morning, the more I realized the relevance to our church, and not just to our church, but to our community and really to our culture in general, and the more I became convinced that we really needed to talk about this, and this is the direction that we need to be going all along. So Titus chapter 3, we have read these verses before a couple weeks ago, but I want to read to you verses 1 through 5. Titus 3, verses 1 through 5. And Paul, writing to this young pastor on the island of Crete, Titus, says this: Remind your congregation, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. We'll just go that far this morning. We've been talking about these core values, and you've probably noticed we've been kind of taking a special angle on each one. With multi-generational ministry, we highlighted the contribution of children and our children's ministries and some of the needs there even. When I talked about authenticity a couple weeks ago, I talked primarily about being real with God and how in order to be real with God, we first need to learn how to be real with ourselves. And so that was kind of the angle we took on that. Last week, Ben talked about our core value of disciple-making, and he connected that to the Great Commission that Jesus gave in Matthew 28, and how the Great Commission is not a great option, but it is actually a command for each one of us as believers. And this week, we're going to look at another one of our core values. I'm going to move this so I don't step on it. Sorry, worship team. But we're going to look at compassion. And compassion is a big deal to us at First Alliance. And this morning, I want to look, maybe take a certain angle on this. I want to look at a particular component or a particular flavor or dimension of compassion. And this dimension of compassion, which we need to have, I think is something that will really serve to set us apart in some ways from the prevailing culture around us and show a lot of positive attention toward Jesus Christ if we can live it out, which is not always easy to do. So I want to let's look at these verses here today. I want to look at what this component or this dimension of compassion might be, and then as we go from there, talk about how it might be a challenge in different ways to different ones of us who are wired in certain ways. We've talked before about the atmosphere on this island of Crete where Titus was ministering and to where Paul wrote this letter. Crete, in a lot of ways, you know, it's an island in the Mediterranean, so you think, oh, it's got to be wonderful, right? But in a lot of ways, it wasn't a nice place to be. It says in verse 12 of chapter 1 that the people were lazy, and they were gluttonous, and they were dishonest. And if verse 3 of this chapter here is any indication, sometimes they were downright hateful with one another. And so there was a lot of just meanness on this island. And Paul says there in verse 3, he says, look, before coming to Christ, we, you and I, not just the believers on Crete, but it's probably the case for us too, that we weren't really strangers to that kind of mindset either. We know what it's like to be hateful. We know what it's like to be a slave to sin. We know what it's like to be controlled by our passions. We know what it's like to kind of be mean and treat people in a mean way and be treated meanly. I don't have to tell you that our culture today is becoming increasingly rude, right? Confrontational, short-tempered, and sometimes just plain nasty. And this is true in many sectors of our society. It's definitely most notable in the online world. We recognize that, especially, you know, social media. We talk about that a lot, how the internet allows us to express ourselves in ways that we normally wouldn't, in unkind and even vicious ways, from the comfort of our cell phones or our consoles or wherever we are. And for many of us, it emboldens us to say things to or about people that we never would say in public or in person. Add that to just the crassness of a lot of our popular media culture today. Add that to the growing incivility in our political process, and you can see where things are kind of going, right? There's a lot of meanness out there. There's a lot of nastiness out there. And just like a fish swimming around in an aquarium is not aware of the water after a while, right? Just kind of takes it for granted. The water that we are swimming in eventually becomes part of our lives. It's the way we think, it's the way we act, it's the way we communicate, it's the assumptions that we make. And it used to amaze me how touchy and how defensive and how nasty some people could be. You know what? It doesn't amaze me anymore. Maybe you're the same way. We just kind of get used to it after a while. It's the water that we swim in. So going back to the scripture that we read a few minutes ago, the question is, how do you respond in an atmosphere like that? How do you respond if people are nasty? How do you respond if you are treated hatefully by someone? How do you respond if you are, you know, dissed by somebody, treated dismissively, treated rudely? Well, how did God respond in such an atmosphere? Because the passage tells us here, it has existed in Crete and other places. What characterized God's response to meanness and nastiness? Did he meet fire with fire? Did he get nasty? Did he hurl lightning bolts at those rude and hateful people? Did he come down with fire-pounding anger and holy lectures from heaven? No, it says he actually responded with kindness. Kindness and love. Now, your translation may be different. Some of the translations say goodness and loving kindness. Some say kindness and love. Those are actually very hard words to translate. We don't have good English words for them. But maybe, you know, regardless of how we translate them, if we get the idea, we recognize that's not maybe what we would have expected. We're going to talk about that second word later, but this morning I really want to focus in on this thing called kindness, which sounds like a simple word. But kindness is an unappreciated and often misunderstood quality, especially when it comes not to just the kind of kindness that we're used to on a day-by-day basis, but the kind of kindness that the Bible talks about, because it's deeper than you think. What is kindness? What is kindness? One way you can think about kindness is compassion in action. Compassion in action. We spent a lot of time a few weeks ago in verse 5, verse 6, talking about God's mercy, talking about how God's mercy, his compassion, moved him to act on our behalf. And then the last time I was with you, 2 weeks ago, we talked about authenticity. We talked about being real with God, and in order to be real with God, we have to be real with ourselves and be honest with ourselves. And we found out, we looked at that parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and we talked mostly about the Pharisee and how if we are not honest with ourselves, if we don't recognize our need and the fact that we are just as in need of Jesus as anybody else out there, that if we're at that point and we lie to ourselves, we think that somehow we're special, we don't need Jesus. Well, we don't need Jesus as much as that guy next to me, at least. That we can start to be filled with contempt for other people. We can start to dismiss other people as unworthy or look down on them in disgust. And that's bad news. But the good news is that the converse of this is also true. And that is that if we're more like the tax collector was in that parable 2 weeks ago, if we are honest with ourselves, if we really do throw ourselves on the mercy of God, if we realize that we are in the same desperate boat and we really do need Jesus just as much as everyone else, one thing that happens to us is that now we are finally able to identify with others because there we are with them. We can feel empathy. We can feel compassion for them. And when we act on that compassion in big and small ways, we are exercising kindness in the Christian sense. In the biblical sense. Let's look at these instructions in the first couple of verses 1 or 2, because they have a lot to do with this idea of kindness. They really kind of flesh it out. We are to be kind as God is kind. And I think it's good to divide these words in two groups. And they represent what I'm going to call the two sides of biblical kindness. I'm going to explain that to you in a few minutes. But the first group contains being obedient and ready for every good work. The other group contains submissive to rulers, speaking evil of no one, avoiding quarreling, being gentle, showing perfect courtesy. I want to look at the second group first, because it's kind of easier to get our minds and our hearts around, and it's easier to talk about. These words in the second group, which I'm going to call the outside, and you're going to find out why in a minute. The kindness has an inside and an outside. We're going to talk about the outside first. But the outside words of kindness are the things that we normally associate with that word in our culture today. Okay, this is the kindness that smiles at the person behind the register when you're at the store and says thank you. This is the kindness that holds the door and lets somebody else go first. This is the kindness that slows down maybe once in a while to let the other guy merge ahead of you. This is the kindness that returns the grocery cart to the rack instead of putting it in the parking spot next to you, even when you're in a hurry. And maybe on the way you even stop to help that older lady put her things in the trunk. This is the kindness that is cheerful and patient and polite, even at the DMV, okay, or wherever it is that you don't like to be. This is the kindness that stops to take a deep breath when somebody is clearly being rude to you and you don't answer in kind. This is the kindness that enables you to keep an even tone on the telephone even when you're calling customer service for the fourth or the fifth time. And this type of kindness, I mean, it seems kind of down to earth, right? But it cannot be discounted. It is crucial. And it is becoming more and more rare, even in the South. This brand of kindness also watches its language and its tone of voice in general. And that's where some of us, including me, are going to have a battle on our hands. And I know we value authenticity here. We value being real. But please know this. Being real does not mean being rude. Being honest does not mean being brash and insensitive, even on Facebook. Being authentic is not the same thing as saying everything that's on my mind any old way it happens to come out, even in the name of keeping it real. When we do that, we do not enhance our authenticity. We actually rob it of its power and effectiveness by alienating the people that need to benefit from it. You see, true kindness is light on its feet. It always seeks to relieve the other person of a burden rather than put a burden on that person. Kindness is easy to be around, or at least as easy as possible to be around, because kindness sometimes does have to say difficult things. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But for now, just keep in mind the way you talk to people, right? Not just the way we talk to people that we might disagree with, because most of us are not out there slam dunking people left and right and yelling at them and cursing them out, right? Most of the time, I don't think. But what about how we talk with the friends that we agree with all the time? You know, the people that you complain about the same things and you kind of share all the things that bug you the most, right? We get into those conversations. It's hard for me too, but make sure when you're talking with the people that you're really comfortable with that you're not spending the whole time just kind of sharpening your verbal swords. A few of us were having a discussion a few weeks ago about what spiritual gifts we might have, and somebody kind of jokingly said, "Wait, is sarcasm a spiritual gift?" And we all kind of looked around like maybe we had it, and I thought, you know what? If it is, I am truly one of the more gifted people in this church. And some of you who know me well know this. And there are different kinds of sarcasm, right? There's a harmless kind of sarcasm and there's kind of a mean kind. And I have both gifts. And I don't always use it on people or even with people, but my mind works that way. It's the way I think. Sometimes I just reflexively practice it on my own. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You know, I'll be in traffic and I'll get cut off by some big 4x4. And I'll be like, you know, I saw a commercial that said that Chevy Silverado just got Truck of the Year. I'm so surprised it did not come with turn signals. You know, that's sarcasm. And, you know, that can be fun. It can be tension relieving. You know, but you know what? And this is true. I have found that, yeah, you can use that one too. I found that when I'm really walking closely with the Lord, that kind of talk doesn't come out quite as easily, or it seems a little bit out of place when I use it, or at the very least, I recognize when I'm doing it. I recognize. It doesn't dominate my thinking. It's not the water that I'm swimming in. So yeah, sarcasm, other forms of harsh joking, and believe me, I understand, I'm into it, right? But it can seem like a harmless diversion, and yet, yeah, there's a little bit of sarcasm in the Bible too. There is, and some of it is kind of harsh, but there's not a lot. And that tells me that it should not become a regular, you know, rule in my communication. And even when it's the exception, we need to be careful with it. Using it with our spouses can sometimes undermine the intimacy of our relationship with them. Using it with our children can sometimes hurt them And they don't know why, because they don't understand our sarcasm. Using it excessively is simply not a godly pattern of communication. And believe me, I'm addicted to it, so I understand when I talk about it. I don't try to swim in that water. Sometimes I find myself doing it. Let's take a minute, though, and look at the other dimension of Christian kindness. And I'm not going to be talking for a long time today. It'll only be a few more minutes, then we have a couple other special things to bring up. But go ahead, and I want you to consider that kindness is maybe deeper than you think it is. And I want to highlight the part that says that this is being obedient and ready for every good work. Obedient and ready for every good work. I don't know when the last time was that you went mattress shopping. Yeah. I know. See, you want to say something sarcastic right now about mattress shopping, right? I understand, because it's not easy. It's frustrating. But what I have found, I think, in mattress shopping is that most people want about the same thing. You want to sleep comfortably, but you don't want to mess up your back. Right? So here's what it seems most people are looking for. They want a firm core and a soft exterior, right? So you want that firm core and the pillow top. That's a really good description of kindness. In fact, there's a new book out called Love Kindness. It's written by a guy named Dr. Barry Corey. He's the president of Biola University out in California. And he describes kindness just that way. He says it is a firm center with soft edges. He says he wrote the book in response to the barbed wire-wrapped Christians who are picking fights from pulpits, blogs, talk shows, town meetings, or political platforms. So we've talked about the soft edges, right? That's the outside of kindness. What about the inside? Let's talk about the firm center, because kindness does have a firm center. Kindness is different than niceness. Niceness is easy enough for most people to work up most of the time, right? But in the words of Dr. Corey in this book, he says, niceness may be pleasant, but it lacks conviction. It has no soul. It stands for nothing and falls for everything. Niceness has soft edges and a soft, spongy center. On the other hand, he says, kindness is fierce. Kindness is neither timid nor frail. I would add that kindness is not afraid to say the hard things. Kindness provides correction and discipline and accountability when it needs to. Kindness does not wink at sin. Look at verses 4 and 5 here in Titus 3. When God showed his kindness, he didn't look at our sin and say, oh, you sinned, don't worry about it, no big deal, we'll just overlook it. Is that what God did? No, he did something about it. His mercy resulted in action. He sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to this earth and ultimately to Calvary, because your sin and my sin needed to be dealt with. It couldn't be overlooked. It's as if we had just bumped into each other on the road. And the time that you can usually tell kindness apart from niceness is when it's time for action. Because where niceness is always full of good intentions and nice words, it doesn't come through. It doesn't follow through. Niceness says, I'll pray for you, but doesn't take the effort to write it down or the time to keep the promise. Niceness is full of positive words and good intentions and pretty fonts and cheerful video clips of puppies and rainbows and things like that. And I'm all for puppies and rainbows. But the puppies and rainbows don't necessarily have anything underneath them. That's niceness. Kindness is different. Kindness actually makes that difficult visit. Kindness actually cooks that meal and delivers it. Kindness actually mows the neighbor's lawn or makes the call or sends the check or gets up early to pray or has that difficult discussion that's needed or whatever it takes to turn compassion into action. That's kindness. It is ready, Paul says, for every good work. And when God calls, kindness is obedient, even if it's costly. Remember, kindness went to the cross. Kindness went to the cross. It's not as mushy and trivial a word as we think it is. The word that Paul pairs up kindness with in verse 4 and gets translated different ways, it gets translated love in the NIV and I think loving kindness, I think it is in the ESV. That's not the usual word for love. In fact, it's the only time you see it in the Bible. It might be there twice. It's the word philanthropos. It means love for your fellow man. We get the word philanthropy from it. It's a love that sees a need and takes action. A love that sees a need and takes action. Just in the last couple of weeks, I've heard about And you actually heard this last week because I listened to Ben's sermon on the podcast, but I've heard about one of our discipleship groups meeting for a meal at a restaurant up in Welcome and taking the risk to invite the waitress to join them in their prayer time. In the process, starting a very unexpected but very open discussion. That same week, a family in our church drove 2.5 hours one way to share the love of Jesus with a very sick man in hospice care, a man they had never even met before. Those are some pretty good pictures of obedience and readiness for every good work. And at First Alliance, our goal is not really just to do those things, but to get to the point where those things don't amaze us anymore. It's just who we are. It's just part of what we do. One of the reasons that we kind of cheapen the idea of biblical kindness is that we don't have a word in English which captures, really translates, the Greek word that means kindness. Because we can't get both parts of it into one word. The firm, loving, action-oriented center, and the warm, soft, considerate, and courteous packaging. But if we're truly going to be kind in the Christian sense, then both of these things need to be there. And Paul's got them all wrapped together in the first few verses of Titus 3 here. We need to be aware of that. So as we at First Alliance Church seek out to live this core value of compassion, let's remember to cultivate kindness. The practical, down-to-earth, Monday morning side of mercy and compassion. It may make a huge difference to somebody who's in need, maybe even to somebody in your life who needs Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I know there's a lot of kindness in this body because I've experienced it myself, my family has, and I've seen it around a lot. But Father, what a difference we could make if our compassion turned into practical action. And what a difference we could make if the presentation of our compassion was winsome and attractive and brought people into relationship and invited them to listen to us. And so, Lord, we pray as a church that you would give us both sides, the inside and the outside of kindness as we seek to be compassionate with our families, with our neighbors, with our friends, with people that we don't know, and with people that are lost without Christ. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it just kind of hits us where we are. And Lord, help us all to take what we need to from your words. We believe they're directed toward us in compassion because you want us to be more like Christ. And Lord, for anybody here who has not made a decision to follow the Lord Jesus, I pray, God, that your act of compassion on the cross, sending your Son to Calvary for our sins, would hit pay dirt, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit would lead anybody here who doesn't know you to respond to you today by receiving your kindness, by recognizing that you reached out to our meanness, to our rejection, to our sin, by doing something holy and loving and kind and generous. And then, Lord, help us to turn in the power of the Holy Spirit and be like you in the way we treat others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.